Well, I'll tell you, in preparation, anticipation of this morning and this message addressing women, wives, and mothers, I had some thoughts. One of those thoughts was to pause here and take a coffee break, let all of you guys relax a little. The other thought I had was to call the Nashville Predators and see if they had a hockey mask I could wear while I was preaching. I don't think we'll need either of those. I hope we won't. But we do have an important subject this morning. We've been talking about freedom here in the month of July. First, freedom for the Christian. That's the undergirding truth of whatever else we say, because whatever else we say has to apply to the reality that in Christ we have been set free. So whether you're a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, if you're a believer, you cannot allow the application of your Christian faith to violate that fundamental foundation. You are free. So for every Christian, we should let freedom ring. And we've seen that and kind of anchored in Paul's letter to the Galatians, which has been called the Christian's Declaration of Independence, and principally Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul is clearly concerned in this letter that Christians might be lured from freedom. Freedom which he asserts is. Make note of that. Freedom for the Christian is not an imperative. He isn't saying, be free. He's saying, you are free. He is saying that you are free, and as such, that's an indicative, not an imperative. And then from that foundation, from that indicative, he adds imperatives. You see them there. You are free, indicative. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery, imperative. It's always that way in the Christian life. Whatever we're called to do springs from who we are in Christ. Every Christian has been set free in Christ, and that frees us to obey. It frees us to pursue Christ-likeness. It frees us to influence others. It frees us to follow the imperatives that Scripture gives us. Now, this needs to be said because this is important to our foundation. The Christian life, the life of freedom, is not freedom from responsibility. It's not freedom from burden. It's not freedom from care. In fact, the Christian life is full of burdens and full of cares, some of which attach themselves because you're Christians, and from which, all those burdens and cares, we cast ourselves on the mercy of God. So freedom is, in this verse, Galatians 5:1, spoken of in terms of responsibility. Look there in your Bible, you'll see it. There's a contrast. There is the freedom for which Christ has set you free. And then, don't be yoked. Not a word we use a lot. We've said it three times this morning. I planned that intentionally. This idea of being yoked. I can think of few pictures that Jesus could use, or Paul here could use, as pictures of bondage that would be a greater, more illustrative picture than the idea a yoke carries. Now, most of you here can't see that picture because you've probably never seen a yoke or never seen two animals yoked together. So for those of you who haven't, that's what it looks like. And it looks like anything except freedom. And the Apostle Paul says, you are free, don't be that again. Don't be yoked up again. And we should say, why did he choose that language? Fairly obscure image, certainly obscure to the people living up there in Greece. Why would he pick that idea? I think in part the Apostle Paul picks that idea of being yoked because he's very familiar with the words of our Lord. He's familiar with Jesus using that same picture. And so what Paul is saying is really more than meets the eye. Here's Jesus' words again. I read them to you at the beginning of the service. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest," that's the second time, "rest for your souls." And there's the yoke again. "Be yoked to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." So Jesus says, come to me and find rest. And we love that, and we should love that. That's an invitation for sinners to rest. And we celebrate in that, if we're believers, we found that rest. Come to me. There's rest there. It's a comforting word. It's an encouraging word. And we might say this, freedom in Christ then is rest. Freedom in Christ is rest. But then we look at the next verse, the very next thought, or the continuation of the same thought of Jesus, and he says, take my yoke upon you, and suddenly we're tripped up. I mean, on the one hand, I want rest, and I want rest in Christ. That's fine. Christ sets me free to rest. And then, how does he do that? By enslaving me to himself? By tying me up? By yoking me to him? That doesn't sound like freedom. That sounds like a burden. And Jesus knows we would think that way, and so he says, it's a light burden. It's an easy yoke. And in all of that, I just am using all of that to make this point. Freedom in Christ isn't freedom from responsibility. You are still responsible, and primarily you're responsible to Him. You're responsible to serve Him, to walk as He walks, and yes, to carry the burdens that He places on you. Now, Christ makes that clear. You have a burden to bear, and it's a shared burden with Him. So come to me, he says, find rest. Come to me, find freedom in that rest, and find responsibility. Find responsibility. All of that is what Jesus says. Yoke up with me. So you get that picture? Carry the load. Bear the burden. So however we speak of freedom, we don't want to make it less than freedom, but we don't want to ever make it irresponsibility. Real freedom always carries responsibility, and that's, Jesus says, where you'll find rest. Okay, with that foundation, back to our text. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't be yoked again, what? To the slavery of something other than Christ. So just so you get this, and all of us, youngest among us and the oldest among us, get this very simply. You're yoked to something, period. It's going to happen. You're either going to be yoked to Christ, or you're going to be yoked to this other thing that Paul says you don't want to be yoked to. Don't go back and be tied up to that. The slavery that Paul has concern for, then, clearly, by using that language, means a yoking of something that is contrary to being yoked to Christ, something distinctly different than being yoked to Christ. And if we were to study Paul's Roman letter, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, we'll find that what most clearly opposes Christ and the freedom he gives us is the law. And so Paul is saying, do not unyoke yourself from the freedom you have in Christ and then yoke yourself up to the slavery of the law. Don't be bound up with the enemy of grace. That's what he's saying. Don't be tied to that. So our word legalism, that means something to all of us. We're probably, most of us, close to what it means. Legalism is opposed to freedom. It is opposed to grace. It is contrary to Christ. Any human limitation of the freedom that a person has in Christ is sinful, it's legalism, and it's irresponsible. So that catches us up. We have freedom, it's a responsible freedom, it's a burdensome freedom, and it's a freedom, I might just simply add, in the heart of Galatians' letter that we looked at 2 weeks ago and we touched on again last week with the men, it's worth fighting for. It's a freedom worth fighting for, and Paul uses fighting language in this letter. Because all around us are enemies of freedom. They're all around us. And I'm not talking about political freedom. There's always enemies to political freedom. And we can read about that in the paper and watch it in the geopolitical map that's ever changing. But we're talking about enjoying and thriving in the spiritual freedom that Christ gives us. And I'll tell you, there are enemies all around that too. They will surround you and they will try to rob you of the freedom that Christ has given you. And last week we focused on men. Husbands and fathers. And we emphasize the freedom that they have to be responsible. That's essentially how I approached it. We said that the Christian husband and father has been freed to lead, freed to protect, and freed to provide. And as you can see, that's a very responsible freedom. It's not an irresponsible thing. Now this week, freedom is still in view, but we want to focus on women. We want to focus on wives and mothers. And I'll just tell you up front, we primarily are focusing on the wife aspect. There's not enough time allowed to cover all that we could talk about. And the contrast of bondage and freedom couldn't be more clear than it is here when you approach the matter of Christian women. And I will tell you, the contrast isn't only more clear, but the danger is probably more imminent here. I don't think anywhere in my ministry experience, and I might even argue in the history of the church, have we seen a more direct opposition to freedom than the bondage that wives and women are often submitted to. So I want to show you the contrast, the battle, and what becomes so many times in the church the enemy of a woman's freedom. That's what we're going to talk about. All right, so we'll start here where we've been all along, Galatians 5:1, and let me just say something that might not be obvious. That freedom that we speak of, that freedom that the Apostle Paul says Christ gives us, applies to women. It doesn't just apply to men. It includes all believers, it includes all Christians, and it includes women. And women, that's your foundation. Church, that's our foundation as it regards women. Husbands, this is your foundation as it regards your wife who's a believer. She is free. So with that, we then maybe flip our pages around in the New Testament and it lands in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we read something like this. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Well, I'm good with that. Well, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Don't braid your hair. Don't wear gold. Don't wear pearls. Don't wear costly attire. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and who became a transgressor. Now, I submit that a woman sitting here this morning listening to that is not hearing a cry for freedom. I mean, it doesn't just seem to resound from that text. No, that sounds a whole lot more like a demand that you be enslaved. Telling me what clothes to wear. Telling me what jewelry to wear. Telling me how I have to wear my hair. Telling me what is proper. Telling me what I can say and where I can say it. And then telling me just to be quiet. Telling me to be submissive to men. And then reminding me for the upteenth time that this whole sin problem is my fault. That's what women hear. Because that's what we've told them that says. Far too many times. And if that's what you hear this morning, ladies, then the notion of freedom in Christ sounds like an empty promise, doesn't it? It really sounds a little bit more like a threat. And I understand that. Now let me say, a lot of preachers preaching that or any other text like that would probably have the good sense to say, I understand. Right before they say, just ignore it. Just ignore all that. You're free. Nothing else matters. You don't have to take any responsible response to your freedom. But that's not what we know Christian freedom is about, and so for the pastor who would say, I understand, so just don't worry about it, I would say that's not really the way to approach it. Other pastors would say, relax, ladies, I understand. Now be enslaved. I'm sorry, ladies, but that's just the way it is. I mean, I can't change what it says, but you'll find freedom there. It won't feel like freedom. It won't look like freedom, but ladies, your spirits will soar. I will tell you, that's freedom from good sense. And if you're a woman this morning, perhaps been in the church for a lot of years, depending on what tradition you're from, and that's the only freedom anyone's ever offered you, that's sad. It's like telling your kids, you'll get nothing and like it. And this is a little bit of the way the message has been for women in the Christian church. I think there's a far more biblical approach to this idea of freedom for the Christian woman, for the wife and the mother, and I want to help us to see that. So first, let me say this, ladies. It is not unique to women to have to face the reality of freedom along with the principle of submission. This isn't some cross only you have to bear. It's not a uniquely woman thing to have to wrestle with freedom and submission. Now, it is certain that places like Ephesians 5 put the spotlight on the woman when it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And we say, "There, got it?" Well, yes, I've got it. But I noticed just a few verses before that, in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, all of us are to submit to one another. And we do that out of reverence for Christ. And I noticed in Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it sounds very Pauline, that there it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So that sounds like the whole congregation has to learn how to wrestle with freedom and submission. Not just women, not just wives. And lest you think it's just a Pauline idea, Peter speaks of freedom. Peter speaks of freedom using this beautiful language in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And there's just freedom flowing through all of that. Freedom from what enslaved us. Freedom from what caused our days to be dark. And now we're liberated. And we belong to be counted among the people of God. But then Peter, in just like a couple of verses, says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every believer be what? Every believer submit. Every believer be subject to. Whether it's to an emperor or to a governor, whether it's to good ones or bad ones, everybody who names the name of Christ has to deal with submission. So do you understand that, ladies? My point is, it's not unique for you to have to think through freedom and submission. Every Christian has to think through that. Every Christian has to learn how to wrestle through that. Look at 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, you have to be subject to your masters with all respect. And he has in view Christian servants. In fact, he has in view Christian slaves. And more than that, he says, I don't care if it's a good master or an unjust master. It does not change the principle. The principle is you have been freed in large measure to submit to things others couldn't possibly submit to. And then Peter comes back to wives, chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So let's be clear, okay? Let's not be confused. Every Christian has been set free in Christ, and every Christian enjoys that freedom responsibly, and that includes, for all Christians, submission. Take a deep breath. It involves all of us, not just you, ladies. A submission that is not enslavement, a submission that is not bondage, a submission that is, in fact, in a very real way, freedom. We can't read our Bibles any other way. But as sure as that is said, the history of the Christian church at its application point of freedom, in particular regarding women, have been arguing something else entirely for most of the history of the Christian church. The church has abused the freedom that women were given in Christ. I just don't think that can be stated fairly any other way. And because of it, women, Christian women, hearing me this morning, can't put their arms around any notion of real freedom, because their entire Christian life has seemed to be just another kind of bondage. I just want to say this as clearly as I can. That's a sinful shame. It's sinful because that's not what the Bible teaches. It gives no freedom to men to subjugate their wives and order them around. And it's a shame. It's a shame because women have had to suffer that abuse. All right, so now we've got to dig in a little bit and talk about what freedom is for a Christian woman. And we're going to do it in 1 Peter. So you'll want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. And we're going to see if we can understand freedom for wives and mothers, and as I said already, really just Christian freedom for Christian women. That would be a better context. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to follow along as I read these six verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Let's take it just little bitty bites at a time. First word, likewise. Do you see it? First word, likewise. Meaning in the same way. Meaning, one more time, submission that is familiar and common to everybody. So when he says likewise women and starts to pursue the submission, he means look back to what I said before, because this isn't the first time I brought it up. I've been talking about this. I've been talking how it applies to all believers. I've been talking how it applies to believers who find themselves in all kinds of circumstances and situations of government and abuse and slavery. And now in that same way. So ladies, please don't jump over that word too quickly. It means in a familiar way, let's talk about submission. Submission that is familiar. Now, if all the earthly examples of responsible freedom that submits is challenging or less helpful, ladies, and they are, then I would just say to you this week what I said to the men last week. If you were here last week, I said, men, really, everything I have to say boils down to three words. Be like Christ. Now, let me say that to the ladies. Ladies, everything I'm going to say the rest of this time I've got boils down to three words. Be like Christ. If you're wondering where you can find an example of real freedom, but yet freedom that submits, you may not find it sitting in the pew with you. You may not find it in your grandmother or your great-grandmother or your mother. But look to Jesus and you'll see it, because Jesus lived in constant submission to His Father. And that did not mean that He was in any way less than His Father. I will not say anything more theologically important than that. If you want to understand Christian freedom, period, and certainly ladies who have had to struggle with this, if you want to understand it, look to Jesus and know that while He was always submitted to His Father, theologically He never was less than His Father, couldn't be less than His Father, and anyone who imagines that means He's less than His Father has destroyed the Christian Godhead. So He is no way less than His Father, and you are no way less than any man. It didn't mean that He was ever at odds with His Father, and you don't need to find yourself at odds with this idea of submission to whatever the authority might be that is over you. And finally, and perhaps most significantly to all of you ladies, His submission, constant submission to His Father, that never made Him less than His Father and never found Him at odds with His Father, also never limited Him. In fact, it set Him free to reach the ultimate goal of redemption for all sinners. How did He find that goal? By submitting to His Father. So ladies, this is not limiting. This isn't robbing a right understanding. It isn't a less than, and it isn't something that should be contentious. Not if we look to Christ. So if you struggle in any way with submission, men and women, look to Jesus and learn what it really means. What does it really mean? So Peter says, likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then he points them there to a far less than desirable context. You say, what do you mean? Well, he's pointing to men. It's a far less than desirable context. No, I don't mean that, although it could be true. I mean, in particular, he points her to submission to her husband who isn't, in this case, a believer. So here's a godly woman, a Christian woman. He's teaching that woman what the principle of submission is, having been set free in Christ. And this is a husband, notice, that does not obey the word. You say, well, that could be a Christian man who refuses to obey the word. Well, it could be, in which case he would in the early church faced the discipline of the church and certainly should today as well, but I don't think that's what that means. He's not talking about a Christian man, a husband, who refuses to obey the word. Because when Peter speaks of the word in this letter and obedience to it, he's always talking about salvation. Let me show you most clearly. You could flip back, but I did it for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, just a page back in this letter. He says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe." So you see the contrast, believers and unbelievers. "For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe, they stumble because," look, "they disobey the word as they were destined to." So the idea of a person disobeying the word in Peter's language of this letter is those who do not believe, who stumble over Christ, not those who accept Christ and then resist perhaps obedience. So there in chapter 2, those who do not believe are those who do not obey the word. And I would submit to you here in chapter 3, it's the same thing. That husband who does not obey the word is an unbeliever. And furthermore, Peter says, they might be won. And again, that's salvation language. They might become a believer, ladies, if you're married to an unbelieving husband and understand rightly the freedom that allows you to correctly submit. They might, by that, even become a believer. So this is a woman, just so you understand, who is called to enjoy her freedom in Christ by submitting to a husband who is not a believer. And in all of that, that's a less than desirable situation. It's not the ideal Christian situation. And by using that example, Peter challenges us to think very carefully about what that would have to look like. What would it be like? And also, I think, what it doesn't look like, what it isn't. And really, I said that because I'm going to be negative from here on out. I want us to think through this idea of freedom for women in submission by what it is not. By what it is not. What submission is not. And by doing that, I want us to see the freedom. I want ladies to see the freedom that is theirs in Christ. Okay, so I have 4 points. Point number one. Submission is not agreeing with everything the husband says, thinks, or believes. That is not biblical submission. And in this text, listen, that can't possibly be what submission means. Because this woman is called to be submissive to a husband who doesn't believe in Christ. So clearly, she is not being called to agree with everything her husband believes because he doesn't even believe in Jesus. And more than that, because he doesn't believe in Jesus, there are going to be a lot of things that he disagrees with her on. And she can submit to him while disagreeing with him. Ladies, that'll revolutionize you. And men, it may revolutionize some of you in a way you didn't want. But she can submit to you and disagree with you at the same time because this woman is being told to do that. She can't possibly agree with a man who hates God, hates Christ, and imagines the whole Christian thing is just foolish. So you understand, ladies, to submit to a husband does not mean you agree with everything. It doesn't mean you think like he thinks. It doesn't mean you do everything he says do. Because she can't agree with her husband, listen, on the most important thing they will ever think through. On the most important thing that will ever enter into their marriage, she is forbidden to agree with him on that. And yet still, Peter says what? You can submit. You can submit. So submission doesn't mean the woman has to just agree with the man. That's not what submission is. And it is possible to submit and disagree. Now, I can't waste your time and mine with all kinds of illustrations. Take the principle, see it in the text. You can't possibly agree with this man on everything, and then allow that to settle. I will say this, practically in a marriage, there will be times when a husband and a wife will disagree and cannot come to a common conclusion by which to make the decision that's in front of them. And I will tell you, according to the order of God, the husband must make the decision. But let me say this, after 30 years of marriage coming up this fall, those situations don't come up very often. And if your marriage is constantly encumbered by disagreements where the husband and the wife cannot seem to come to a resolution, so somebody has to exercise authority, one of two things is certainly happening. You have a stubborn, overbearing husband, or you have a rebellious wife. But in a Christian relationship, even a Christian to an unbeliever, this isn't a constant arm wrestle. But somebody does lead when a solution can't be shared. So the woman who is godly is submissive, but she is not a woman who just agrees with the man on everything he says. Why not? Because you're free, ladies. You have been free to think differently about Christ, free to think differently about morals, free to think differently about principles of faith and practice. You've been liberated to think freely. Don't let that man put you back in bondage and deny the truth that guides and guards your heart. That's what that means. And I would just submit to you, if it means that on the most important things in life, then there's a way that fleshes down to the less important things in life too. You are, by the way, Peter says to you women, a person, not a thing. And some women have to live with husbands who treat them like a thing. Got a button here to push and a dial there to turn, and they're just a thing to be used for their own pleasures. Look at verse 4 real quickly. He says, you are to be dressed like the hidden person of the heart. I just want you to get the one word. You're a person. You have a personality. More than that, we'll come back to this, you're a beautiful person. You're a gentle person. You're a person with a quiet spirit, a person who is precious in God's sight. Ladies, you're not a thing. Men, they're not a thing. They're a person, a beautiful person with a mind and a brain, and they'll be right more than you will. That's just my experience. That's not like out of the Bible or nothing. Number two, submission does not mean avoiding trying to influence or change your husband. Again, this woman is submissive, and it doesn't mean she thinks the way her husband thinks, certainly not about the most important things in life. But it also doesn't mean she's not trying to change him. In fact, what is this woman doing? Trying to change him. Trying to change his mind and his thinking on the most important things of life. She is exerting an influence. She wants him to enjoy the same freedom she has. And Peter clearly has that in view. So here is a wife who is strategically working for the eternal advancement of her husband's soul. So don't tell me that being submissive to a husband means that a wife can't try to change her husband's mind. It's her job to try to change a husband's mind. Certainly in this distinct and most important area of life. And again, I would say that filters down and might well be necessary in a lot of less important things of life. Because in this case, this woman is married to a man who is wrong. He is dead wrong. He is eternally wrong. He is damned if somebody doesn't change his thinking. And she has this unique position of relationship to be used by God to change all of that. And she wants to change that. Now notice, she doesn't want to change that for her good. She wants to change that for His good. And that's the way it is with any time we try to change somebody's thinking about Christ. It's not for our good. It's not for our gain. Not so we can have a bigger church. It's for their good. It's for their gain. And ultimately, it's for the glory of God alone. Now, Peter gives a strategy for how she might be effective in her freedom to submit to her husband in changing the way that he thinks. So look at it there. It says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now let me just give you what you can write in the margin beside that in case you're wondering what all that means. Here's what it means. Action speaks louder than words. That's what that means. It does not mean you can't talk. Again, Peter has already said the word is what brings life. Relationship to the word, the gospel of Christ, is what offers hope. So this isn't a woman who says, well, you know, I hope you can have a positive influence on your unbelieving husband, but don't talk about the gospel. That's not what that says. So if it's not gospel words, then what does it mean when it says, be one without a word by your conduct? It's a contrast. You're not going to talk him into this, but you might entice him by the freedom you have in Christ and the pleasure and the joy that brings to you. So you've got to share with them the words of Christ. You've got to share with them the words of hope. You've got to share with them the gospel. But it's not an attitude of conquest. It's not a fight. It's a pursuit of compassion. I love this man, and I want him to live eternally with God because of the merits of Christ. By the way, again, let me say, that's all evangelism. If your evangelism becomes a fight, stop it. Don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't cheapen the gospel by trying to argue somebody into heaven. So Peter's not saying don't speak the gospel, but he is saying don't imagine you can argue your husband into heaven. It also doesn't mean she's not influencing him. Again, I would say the opposite is true. She's having a profound influence on this man, a hopeful influence that Peter addresses. She has to manifest freedom so that that husband can want that kind of freedom. She has to manifest submission so that the husband can learn to submit to Christ and to one another. He's going to learn that from the people closest to him, and there's nobody closer to him than his wife. Notice, manifest freedom how? In conduct. You're not going to win him with a war of words. You'll win him by your conduct. Respectful, Peter points to. Purity, Peter points to. Honor. Glad submission. And all the while, ladies, listen, you got to fight the same temptations every other believer has to fight. Temptation to say, I'm right all the time. That's arrogant pride. That's not humility. And just because you're a woman doesn't necessarily mean you're right all the time. You have to surrender that kind of selfishness or you won't have any impact on your husband. But this freedom that this woman lives in submission to this unbelieving husband as a means of influence, is not freedom from the truth, and it's not freedom from responsibility. You have to work hard at this, ladies. You face huge consequences because Peter posits your influence in the same context as the eternal security and hope for your husband. And by the way, that same applies to you and your influence over your children, which I said we can't get to this morning. I just want you to know, ladies, this is a powerful responsibility. I could have said huge responsibility, but I want to put some power in it because you carry an incredible influential power as it regards eternal matters in the life of your husband. Number three, submission is not acting in fear. Peter says at the very end of verse 6, look at it, do not fear anything that is frightening. Well, that's interesting. Just on its surface, there are some things that are frightening, and a woman can't fear those. Let me just make it very practical for all of us. A Christian woman is not to live in fear of her husband. A Christian woman is not called to be fearful of her husband. She's not called to be fearful of her church. And in a broader sense, she's not called to be fearful about what other women think about her when she chooses to be submissive to the glory of God. You're not supposed to walk around afraid all the time, ladies. And I'm saying that to you as an encouragement and to you so that the men around you can hear that you need to stop making life for your wife fearful. Because it's not working. Because she's learning this morning, she don't have to be afraid of that. We said the same thing to the men last week. We talked about courage, remember? Courage, courage, where does it come from? Because you've got nothing to be afraid of, men. That same courage extends to Christian women. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Submission isn't something to be feared. It's a courageous position. It's a powerful position of influence. That's what Peter is saying. That's what God is saying. Now, to understand that, Peter tries to make it really clear. He says, women, you need to realize this is not about outward appearance. This is about inward confidence. This is not about outward conformity. It's about inward courage. Look at verse 3. I printed it for you here. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Watch this. Do not let your adorning be external. Now, That's divine language that must give pause to any reasonable thinking human being who knows what these words mean. Because what he just said is, don't let that thing that adorns, decorates, displays, be on the outside. That's almost a contradiction. Don't let the thing that displays be outward. You say, well, how else will they see it? Look at it. Don't let your decoration, we could say, be external. Don't let your enhancing be external. And then he talks about those external things. Look at it. Hair, jewelry, clothing. Now please listen to me carefully, women. Men, listen to me carefully. Church, listen. Peter is not saying anything here directly about the way a woman must dress or wear her hair or what kind of jewelry she could wear. Nothing. In fact, watch, he is decidedly and determinedly not saying that. And he couldn't say that he's not saying that any more clearly when he said, I'm not saying that. I am not talking about externals. I am not. Do you see it in your Bible? I am not talking about that. And shame on Christianity for going to texts like this and saying, look where Peter talked about how you ought to dress. Look what God said about your hair. Look what God said about your jewelry. He's not talking about that. Peter is saying, in this area of freedom and this principle of submission, ladies, don't let it be about that. Don't let it be about that. But that's where we go. And that's where Paul goes. We say, well, Paul does that. Does he? A submissive woman has to dress like this. A submissive woman has to wear her hair like this. A submissive woman can't be found with gold and silver and jewelry on. That's not what a submissive woman does. Even while Peter says, no, I'm not talking about that. I am not talking about external things. In other words, Peter is saying, I'm not talking about what meets the eye. I'm talking about what's more than meets the eye. What is more than meets the eye? Just so we're clear about this, because we've beaten up on women about this for centuries now. Here's how Paul does it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think I have that for you. There it is right there. Verse 9. Here it is again. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves. Watch. Here's how you have to dress. That's what we say. Here's how you have to dress. Respectable apparel, modesty, self-control. Don't braid your hair. No gold, no pearls, no costly attire. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Pause, Greek, squiggle. There's a squiggle there. Good works. Now, Paul is a little less clear in his language. He tends to be that way, Peter says of Paul. Sometimes he's not real clear. Sometimes some of the things he says are hard to understand. But know this, the Bible is always consistent. And these apostles under divine inspiration are consistent. And so you have to see that Paul is not talking about clothing. He is not talking about hair. He is not talking about jewelry. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Good works. That's what he's talking about. Now, just so you could see that, this is how, forgive me for taking liberty here, but every Bible we read is a translation of the original. This is how that sentence should be read in our context, guarding the truth and the principle that the universal element of Scripture always gives. Here's what it should say. Women should adorn themselves with good works, dressed in respect, dressed in modesty, dressed in self-control, not outward matters like hair and jewelry and clothes, but inward godliness that manifests itself in good works. Somebody should say amen. That's what Paul is saying. The very same thing Peter said. It is not about this. I'm using this to make the point that there's something far more important, ladies, that you can put on. The respectable apparel, modesty, and self-control are the things that adorn the good works. Has nothing to do with clothing. has nothing to do with jewelry, has nothing to do with hair. So ladies, your obedience in submission guarding the foundation of freedom that you have in Christ is never to be about a man or a church telling you what to wear, telling you how to dress, telling you whether or not you can wear jewelry. If it's about that, you can know for certain that it's legalism and you're yoking up to slavery one more time. And you can't do that, ladies. You can't do that. In fact, I would just submit to you, these texts is the very opposite of that. Bondage comes from the law. Bondage comes from outward conformity, outward pretense. And Christian churches need to stop with all the legalism and start thinking they can measure people by the outside when God tells you again and again and again and again. As long as you focus on that, you will produce nothing but whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. And husbands, I don't want that ascribed to my account as it regards my wife. It's time for the church to stop telling women what they have to look like in order to be accepted. Because it's not in the Bible. All right, so Peter, as I said, is most clear. Look what he says. Most clearly, don't let your adorning be external. Don't let this move to the outside. Don't make it about the wrong thing. What do you mean about the wrong thing? I mean things like braiding hair and putting on jewelry and clothing you wear. Don't let it be about those things. But instead, I'm talking about putting on a clothing that is the adorning of the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, listen to me. There's courage in this text. There's fearlessness in this text and fearless submission that brings about eternal change, maybe even in the life of your husband, is not about your outward appearance. It's about your inward confidence. That's what has to flow out of you as a believer. That's what you've been set free to do. Dress it up like this. Look what he says. Dress it up like this. The hidden person of the heart. Not what meets the eye, but more than meets the eye. And at the same time, it's not hidden. It breaks out in fearless influence. This kind of freedom breaks out. This kind of submission breaks out in fearless influence over husbands and children and churches and communities. This is what God wants for Christian women. Fearless influencers that bring about eternal change. I would just say to you, ladies, let me give you marching orders this morning. Walk out of here with this on your heart and mind. May I be a fearless influencer for eternal change. And you cannot do that while men and churches and the like are telling you how to think and how to dress and what you can and cannot do. We need your change. We need your influence. The church is desperate for it, has always been. Certainly no more than it is today. Be fearless influencers of eternal change. You are in a position nobody else will have. That position with your husband, that daily position with your children, nobody else has that. We need you, and we need your courage. How does that happen? It's right there in the text. By a heart that has been changed by Christ, by a beauty that never fades. By the way, if it wasn't clear before that he's not talking about outward stuff, it ought to be clear now, ladies, because your beauty is fading. All of ours is, right? All the while becoming what? More and more beautiful all the time, because your freedom and your strength and your liberty in Christ continues to manifest an eternal, unfading beauty. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Do you see that? That does not mean be quiet. That word, much better translated, would be tranquil or serene. Ladies, he says, live in gentle serenity. Gentle serenity. What an incredible influence could that have today, right? Women in this stress-filled world who live every day in gentle serenity. Ladies, let your husband see that. Let the world be challenged by that. One of the most powerful and fearless influences that a woman can have today is the eternal difference made by living a gentle and serene life. When the whole world is losing their minds, stressing over everything and anything, there you are as a Christian godly woman, gentle, quiet. I like the word quiet. It means you have your quiet place. And he's not talking about a Calgon bubble bath. I think that's old school. It's bath bombs now. It's a living, vital, peaceful confidence in Christ alone. Rise above the fray, ladies, and live like that. You'll be a powerful influence. Look what Peter says, something very profound, which in God's sight is very precious. Two things real quickly. Number one, that means others might not see it that way. Your husband might not even see it that way. Your best friends may not see it that way. God sees it that way. So point number one, not everybody's going to see it that way. It's still precious. Point number two, the only one who really matters sees it that way, right? It's how God sees it. I would just say this, lady, stop trying to get your confidence and your worth and your self-assessment from your husband. He's a poor judge of all those things. Get it from God, and you are precious in His sight. That's what the Bible says. Last point. Submission is not putting your husband's will before Christ's will. Now, I'm long into this. That's why I was going to offer you coffee earlier. We're not finished, and this is really important. Verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. Well, a few important observations. Number one, examples matter. And Peter says, you need to know, ladies, that there's a lot of other holy women who have been able to reach this target. A lot of other holy women who have watched dressed like this. And he's not talking about their clothes. Peter says there are a lot of holy women who had an inward confidence that comes from hope in God and not by their acceptance from others or their husband. So examples matter, and you need these examples. And then he gives a specific example. Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's like a Patriot missile fired into the heart of women, right? Ouch. See, women have been told, that's what it looks like. You listening, ladies? This is submission. Obey and call him Lord. Well, it does say that. But we understand Sarah's obedience to Abraham and her submission to him, and we understand what it was not. And one of those things it was not is my fourth point. It was not putting her husband's will before her God's will or Christ's will. So why does Peter point to Sarah, use this example? Why does he do this? I think for two reasons. Listen to me carefully. Reason number one, anybody reading this, any woman reading this with any biblical context, certainly an Old Testament context, your mind would immediately go back to Abraham and Sarah and try to find areas in their relationship in Scripture where she obeyed him with this sort of abandonment, this sort of absolute surrender. And you'll see that in the intersections between Abraham and Sarah, there's not a lot of ink. There's a few little intersections that are very critical. And so they're reading this. We're listening to this. You're listening to this. You're thinking of other sermons and lessons. And you say, well, there's two great examples where Sarah did this. And that's what Peter means for us to see. So let's go back to those two examples. The first one was in Egypt, or on the way to Egypt. Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, because he didn't have any food to eat. And when he was about to enter Egypt, watch, he looked to Sarai, his wife. And here's what he said. I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And she's thinking, thank you, honey. I mean, I've been on this dusty road, but that is a sweet thing to say. Is my hair okay? But he's not done. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, that's his wife. Then they'll kill me. And you get to live. So, verse 13, here's our plan. Say you are my sister. Notice his motivation, so that it may go well with me because of you. Do this for me, and my life may be spared because of you. Now, by the way, he did that again. So you're reading Peter, obey like Sarah obeyed Abraham. What's the example? Well, there's an example. Here's another one, Genesis chapter 20. He journeyed toward the territory of Negev, and there Abraham said of his wife as he approaches King Abimelech, she's my sister. Abimelech took her because she was his sister, and we already learned in Genesis 12, she's a beautiful woman. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman you've taken. She's a man's wife. Abraham lied. God what? Told the truth. Abimelech, he's in a real pickle. He took another man's wife. Why? Because Abraham lied to him. That's why. Down in verse 10, Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? What would motivate you to tell a lie like this that brings the wrath of your God against me? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place and they'll kill me because of my wife. Just so you get this, folks, twice Abraham lied, led his wife to participate in that lie for his own personal gain. That is not God's will. You hear me? That is not God's will. You can't make that God's will no matter how you turn and flip around God's will. That is not God's will. That is not the will of Christ. And twice, both times, Sarah did what? She obeyed. Both times she obeyed. Both times she went along with it. And I've heard preachers use those two examples to model how far a woman has to go in submission to her husband. You got to be like Sarah. You got to be all in on this thing, ladies. You all in on this morning? And I've heard women Bible teachers teach women the same thing as though they would do that. And I would say to you, there's a word for that kind of preaching, and it's not about submission. It's foolishness. Peter is not saying, ladies, if you really want to be like Sarah, then when your husband chooses to violate the will and heart of God and deceive in order that he might gain and entice you to go along with it, Peter is not saying, you go, girl. He is not saying that. Because submission is not putting your husband's will above God's will, ever. And by the way, men, that's not what leadership looks like. Self-serving to the degree, not of sacrificing your life for your children and your wife, which we learned last week, but sacrificing your wife for your own good. God help us if we don't figure this out, men. That's abuse. And Abraham is an example of abusing his wife at great peril. But watch. In neither one of those cases does Sarah call him Lord. And so you say, well, is there a case anywhere in the Old Testament where Peter gives us a direct, laser-focused point of reference to say, right there's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Egypt, and I'm certainly not talking about Abimelech. I'm talking about right there where she called him Lord. Guess how many places there are she did that? One. One place. No question. God, Peter, and Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture wants you to go to this place and learn what that looks like. And here's the place. Abraham and Sarah have been promised a child. And years have gone by and there's been no child. And then God sends three messengers, in all likelihood angels, because Abraham talks to them as though he's talking to God himself. And these three angels come and say, the promise is still real. Don't lose hope. The child will come. 1 year from today, the child will come. It's Genesis 18. And we'll drop in verse 9. And then they looked at Abraham and said, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Well, she's in the tent." And here's what God said through those messenger angels. "I surely will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So she's listening to this exchange. About what? About the promise of God. And she has an immediate reaction. Verse 12. She laughed to herself. And she said, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see where she called him Lord? You see where she referred to Abraham as Lord? It's just a mention. But Peter wants you to dig it out and find it. As if to say, Sarah spoke of Abraham the way she thought of Abraham because nobody was listening but her. Do you see it? She's all by herself. She laughed to herself. And she said to herself, "My Lord is old." Peter says, listen, ladies, Peter says, look at Sarah, and when nobody else is watching, look what she thinks about Abraham. She thinks he's a gift from God to her, a leader, a protector, a provider, a Lord. And Peter says, ladies, is that your heart? What do you say about your husband? How do you refer to your husband on Facebook? How do you refer to your husband when you're with other ladies? What's your husband look like to your friends who've never met him? Wouldn't be no confusion with Sarah. He's my leader. He's my protector. He's my provider. He's my Lord. Because he loves and serves my Lord. And if he doesn't, my Lord serves me through my unbelieving husband. Ladies, this is a heart matter. When no one else is listening, what do you think about your husband? What Sarah said, she just said naturally. Abraham, you know, my Lord, he's old. Well, I got to stop. There's much more to say, but we're way out of time. 4 points. Submission, ladies, is not agreeing with everything the husband says, thinks, or believes. Submission does not mean avoid trying to influence or change your husband. Submission is not acting in fear. And submission is never putting your husband's will before God's will, before Christ's will. Ladies, what does Jesus want for you? Freedom. It is for freedom that He set you free. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, there's so much more to be said, but we trust these simple thoughts guided from the heart of Peter to your children, your daughters, our sisters in Christ, might be a great encouragement. Many of us here perhaps are led to confession and repentance because of the abuse that we have participated in misguided application of truth. The truth abides. We must be much more faithful in how we apply it. So God, we would ask you to forgive us, to draw us closer together to our women, draw us most closely to our wives. May children rise up and call her blessed, that one who enjoyed the freedom of Christ, even as she submitted to a husband, not ever losing that freedom, but rather gaining full potential, full possibility through Christ Himself. We thank You for the great testimony of those women here. I don't have to say to any lady, you know, the women of old used to figure this thing out. I don't even have to say to any lady, you could go look at Sarah to figure this out. I am so thankful, God, that I can tell young wives and young mothers, there are women in this church that you can look to and they figured this out. And they understand freedom and responsibility and submission, and their life adorns the gospel. So, Lord, we thank You for that, because that's Your work, not ours. It's Your work, not theirs. Commit this church to truth. Commit this church to freedom. May we find our potential, and by that bring glory to Christ. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.